All right, Genesis chapter number 25, and we'll start there in verse number 24. If you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a little refresher as we get into our text. We'll read our text, and then I'll tell you a little bit about what we talked about last week, because it goes along with kind of exactly what we're talking about today. All right, so Genesis 25 and verse number 24. It says, "And when her," and that's Rebekah, "when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage," or he cooked some stew. "And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, last week we talked about how Isaac and Rebekah, 2 weeks ago, rather, we talked about how Isaac and Rebekah, they came together and they got married as, of course, you remember the servant went to find Isaac a bride. But last week we saw how they got married and how now they were basically pregnant here with twins. And last week we saw that there was a pregnancy struggle that went on in verse number 22. In other words, they were struggling together within the womb of Rebekah. And we saw that that was a picture of the prophetic struggle that would happen through the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. Because you'll remember the descendants of Esau were who? All right, y'all wasn't listening. The descendants of Esau were who? Thank you. The Edomites. And the descendants of Jacob were the Israelites. So it was basically a prophetic picture here of how the Edomites and the Israelites were going to struggle all throughout the Old Testament, and even we saw a little bit in the New Testament and still in the time to come here when Christ returns, that the enemies of Israel were always going to be there. So we looked at that last week. But tonight we see finally that these twins are going to be born. Now, have you ever looked at two children that are brothers and said, "How in the world did y'all come from the same place?" Some of y'all have kids, and y'all look at them and say, "How in the world did you come from here and you come from the same place?" Right? Because they're different. And tonight you'll see that these two twins that were born, which were Jacob and Esau, they could not be more different than they were. You'll see tonight, although they were twins, the Bible says when they came out, when they were born, they didn't even look like each other, even though they were twins. The Bible says Esau was red and he was hairy all over, but Jacob came out and he was smooth. So even these twins come out, you expect twins to look like one another. Jacob and Esau did not. The Bible says also that when Esau grew up, he loved to hunt. But the Bible says when Jacob grew up, he loved to dwell in the tents. In other words, Esau was more like Steve Probst, and Jacob was more like me. You can tell by our complexion. I'm white as a ghost, and Steve's a little bit more tan than me. That was Jacob and Esau. Esau loved to go out there and hunt, but Jacob loved to stay in and study. But that's what you'll see here. They're different. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, that always causes a problem, doesn't it? When they love one more than the other. But I want you to see that tonight. Basically, in verses 24 through 27 and 28, what the writer, I believe, is trying to show us is that Esau and Jacob are absolutely nothing alike. From the time they were born to the time they grew up, they were completely different, even though they were twins, Brother Louis. They were different. So what happened was one night, the Bible says that the boys grew up, as boys do. They grow up. And one night, the Bible tells us that Esau was out hunting. And he probably woke up that morning before dawn, went out to hunt. And like me and my dad used to go, he didn't find anything. Just like me. I never found anything. Most of the time because I like to talk too much. But he was out there hunting, and I imagine that day he didn't find anything. He stayed out there all day. He could not find anything to kill. And therefore, he was going to be hungry all day. Well, the Bible says that at least when he comes back home, Esau was going to have a home-cooked meal from Rebekah. And I believe that as Esau is out there hunting, he's thinking, boy, it's been a bad day, but at least when I get home, Mama's cooking, and it's going to turn out to be a good night. Well, he begins to walk back home, and he smells something cooking. He says, boy, that sure does smell good. And we'll say that it was oyster stew tonight. By the way, we're having an oyster stew dinner in a few weeks, so that's why it's oyster stew. But he gets back, and you'll find that Jacob is in there cooking. Rebecca was not the one doing the cooking tonight. Jacob was. Esau comes back and says, man, it's been a long day. I ain't killed nothing. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I can't wait to eat. And I can't wait to go to bed. And Jacob's over there saying, all right, this is where I'm going to get him right here. He says, give me some of that stuff you're cooking, that oyster stew. Jacob says, all right, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you all this stew that you want. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because in verses 31, 32, 33, and 34, the word birthright is mentioned. So you'll see that that is basically the main topic here in Genesis chapter number 25, is the birthright. So that's what I want to talk about just for the next few minutes, is the birthright of the boys. The first thing that I want you to see in verse 31 is that Jacob desired it. Jacob desired to have this birthright. Now, growing up in church as a kid, going there every Sunday, every Sunday night, most time, every Wednesday night too, you hear about all these Bible stories. And all the time I used to hear about Jacob and Esau. All the time. And I always used to hear preachers talk about how horrible of a fact that it was that Esau sold his birthright to his brother. And I remember hearing people say that, and I was like, what's so bad about selling your birthright? What does that matter? Because I had no idea what it meant to have a birthright and to sell your birthright. So I had no idea what it meant. And really until about probably 2 months ago when I began studying Genesis, I had no idea still what was the problem with Esau selling his birthright. And you may have no idea what's the problem with Esau selling his birthright tonight. But that's what I want to show you, basically what the birthright is. And the reason we don't understand what a birthright is because we live over here in this Western world, and our culture is a whole lot different than it is in the Middle East. And if you've ever been there, you realize that it's a whole lot different over there than it is over here. Their culture's different. Their traditions are different. And one of the traditions that they have over there in the Middle East, in the Eastern world over there, is something called a birthright. To have a birthright meant that you were very, very rich, very wealthy, and you were just somebody that basically in our Western world had $1 million. You were somebody who was highly favored, and one day, really, you were going to become rich. So the thing that I want to show you tonight, basically, is what is the birthright? What is a birthright? Now, the birthright is when the firstborn son in the family, when he would be born, he would inherit something called a birthright. So it was always the firstborn son that was born into the family, he would inherit the birthright. So what did it mean to have this birthright? What came with that birthright to the firstborn son? You'll see that it involved the right to a double portion of the father's inheritance. So in other words, when the father died and it was time for him to give the inheritance, the oldest son got double, the middle son just got one, and the youngest son just got one. So I'd hate to live in the Middle East because I'm the youngest. But the firstborn son always got double of what every other son got. So it was a privilege to be able to be the firstborn son and have the birthright. It also involved not only the right to a double portion, it involved the right to the father's land, to the father's estate. So in other words, when the father died, it was the firstborn son who got everything. So not only that, it also involved the responsibility of the head of the household upon the father's death. And most of the time that usually still happens today, even in our world. The firstborn son usually takes over as the head of the household. But it also involved, you'll see there, the right to the throne if the father was a king. So in other words, if your father was, say, the king of Israel, and he died, guess who became king? Not the secondborn, the thirdborn, but the firstborn son would be the first one who would step up and become king. So you'll see just by that, to be the firstborn son in a family was a privilege. It was a right. And most of the time, the secondborn, the thirdborn, the firstborn, the fifthborn, they would be jealous of the firstborn son. And you would see why. Because they got all this stuff while they were only getting, even of the inheritance, they were only getting a single portion. So most of the time, they would be jealous. So I want you to see that tonight. That's exactly what the birthright is here in Genesis 25. It involved getting all of that stuff right there that I just mentioned to you. And I want you to see tonight that Jacob desired it. Jacob desired to take this birthright. He desired to have it. You say, well, what was so important about this birthright? Because there's something very important about taking this birthright in Isaac's family. Because not only did it come with the rights and the privileges that I just mentioned to you, it also came with the privileges to the Abrahamic covenant. To the Abrahamic covenant. You say, what is that? Remember, God came to Abraham and He gave him a great promise. He said, I will give you what? Great descendants, they will become a great nation, and they will inherit a great land. So He gave that promise to Abraham. Remember, Abraham died, and now God said, all right, Isaac, you are going to have great descendants that will become a great nation, and they will inherit a great land. So that just passed right down to Isaac. So the question here is, in our text, Isaac and Rebekah didn't just have one son. It's been very simple. Give it to that one. The question is, there's two of them. They're twins. So the question is, who does God's promise transfer to? Esau or Jacob? And in our text tonight, Esau is the what? He's the firstborn. So culturally, naturally, Esau got it. Esau was the one that was supposed to get it. And that's why you see Jacob saying, give it to me. I know you got it because you're the firstborn, but I want it. I want you to see there's absolutely nothing wrong with Jacob wanting this birthright. Nothing wrong with it. What was wrong with it was how he got it. He deceived Esau to get it. There was nothing wrong with him wanting it, but that is why he wanted it. That's exactly why he wanted it. Because it came with that promise from God. Now, Jacob, you're going to have great descendants. They'll become that great nation, the nation of Israel, and they will inherit this great land over here in Canaan. But Jacob wanted it. He desired it. But little did he know that God was going to give it to him anyway. He didn't have to go and take it. God was going to give it to him eventually. And that's the next thing that I want you to see about the birthright. Jacob desired it. Everybody good on the birthright? Say amen. All right. Esau had it because he was the firstborn, but Jacob wanted it. The next thing that I want you to see is not only Jacob desired it, but God determined it. In other words, it was God who determined who got the birthright anyway. Look at verse number 23. Thank you, Brother Louis. Verse 23. Look who determined here the birthright. God, before they were ever even born, God comes to their mother Rebekah. And at the end of verse 23, it says, the elder shall serve the younger. So God comes to Rebekah and says, now listen, I know how everybody around you does it. The oldest one gets served, the oldest one gets everything, but that's not how I'm going to do it in your family. I'm going to make the oldest one serve the youngest one. In other words, the youngest one in your family is going to be the one that inherits the birthright. Now, who was the youngest one? Jacob. There you go. Who was the youngest one? All right. Jacob was the youngest one. And God said, I realize how everybody else is doing it, but I'm going to give this birthright to Jacob. I'm going to give this birthright to Jacob instead of the firstborn. And I want you to see this tonight. Because sometimes in Scripture, God replaces the firstborn son with another son to inherit this birthright. This birthright was very important to God, and very important to these people. But sometimes God would say, I'm not giving it to the firstborn. I'm giving it to another one. Remember Genesis chapter number 4? Adam and Eve had a son whose name was Cain. Cain and Abel, right? Who was the oldest one? Cain. There you go. What happened? Cain killed Abel, right? So Cain became a murderer. So what did God do? God did not want to give the birthright to Cain because Cain was a murderer and Cain went the way of Cain, which was away from God. So what did God do? God let Adam and Eve have another son, didn't He? And Adam and Eve had another son whose name was Seth. And Seth inherited this birthright. instead of Cain. Now go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. And I want you to see that God, that's right after 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and then you'll find 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. Because what God does sometimes is He replaces the firstborn. So the firstborn to ever, literally the first person who was ever born in history was replaced. And he didn't get to inherit the birthright. He was replaced by Seth. So 1 Chronicles chapter number 5, and I want you to look at verse number 1. Because Jacob, who was renamed Israel, he ended up having 12 sons, remember? They became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's firstborn was a man whose name was Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. So Reuben was supposed to inherit the birthright in that family. But look at 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Look at what God says. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed. You remember Reuben ended up sleeping with his father's concubine. And it says his birthright was given away unto the sons of Joseph, which was the sons of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But look at this. But the birthright was whose? Joseph's. So the firstborn there in the family of Jacob was a man named Reuben. But Reuben went and he messed it all up. So God says, I'm not giving the birthright to Reuben. I'm giving it to a man named Joseph that everybody in here should know about. He had the coat of many colors, remember? And we'll talk about him once we get into December. So the birthright here was given to Joseph. I just want you to see that tonight, that sometimes God replaces that firstborn, although they do it one way culturally. God does not go by the culture, if you hadn't noticed, by the way. He ended up giving it to Joseph. Well, guess what? Joseph ended up having two sons, didn't he? Manasseh was his firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn. Well, guess who got the birthright in that one? Not Manasseh, Ephraim. So God replaced Manasseh with Ephraim, even in Joseph's family. So I want you to see that tonight, that God is the one who determines the birthright. Even though the culture determines, say, the firstborn is going to get it no matter what, God says, sometimes I can replace it with another son. All right, so I want you to see that. Not only did Jacob desire it, God determined it. And I also want you to see tonight, like I said, Jacob, it wasn't wrong for Jacob to desire the birthright. There's absolutely nothing wrong for him to want it. He should have wanted it. It was a great privilege, it was a great blessing, and it was a great way to be there in the genealogy of Christ one day. There's nothing wrong with him wanting it. But what was wrong with Genesis 25 is how Jacob got it. Because Jacob deceived his brother to get it when God was going to give it to him anyway. God was going to one day eventually give it to him, but what Jacob did, he said, I want it now, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to take it away from my brother. And by the way, the name Jacob means a deceiver, a supplanter. In other words, he wants to come above you. He wants to deceive you in order to get first. But later, we might see in the life of Jacob, he was a deceiver. But the old principle still stands. You reap what you sow. And that's clearly seen in the life of Jacob. Because at the beginning of Jacob's life, man, he deceives everybody to get what he wants. But guess what? Jacob gets older, and now somebody deceives him to get what they want, don't they? And you see, that principle still stands today. You put a tomato seed in the ground, don't expect to come up bananas. Does that happen? What's going to come up? Tomatoes. Because whatever you put down is going to come up. And the Bible says the same thing spiritually. Whatever we put down spiritually, don't expect something else to come up. Because whatever we are reaping, we are going to sow. Whatever we plant, that's exactly what's going to come up. But the good thing is we're not in charge of what comes up. We're just supposed to plant. So help us to be planting good things in our life. But also that principle, you reap what you sow, it also goes along with this principle that we still need to abide by today. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you think Jacob would want somebody to deceive him? No. So he shouldn't have deceived somebody else, should he? Let me ask you something. Do you like people talking behind your back? Raise your hand if you like somebody talking behind your back. All right. So why should we do it to other people? If you don't like people talking about you, we shouldn't do it to them, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't want nobody talking about me behind my back, so guess what? I shouldn't talk about anybody else behind their back. Excuse me? Oh, praise God, not me. But that's the same principle today. You reap what you sow and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ in America would be a whole lot better place, Brother Danny, if we all did that. If we all took that principle to heart every single day, is to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But you'll see that young in Jacob's life, you can go back to Genesis 25, you'll see that young in Jacob's life, he didn't take this principle very seriously. And one day he ended up paying for it because he ended up did reaping what he sowed. But he wanted this birthright very badly. And we're going to see tonight, just in the next few minutes, how Jacob got it. How Jacob got this birthright. And thirdly, not only Jacob desired the birthright, God determined the birthright, but thirdly, Esau, he despised it. Esau despised the birthright in verse number 34. So remember, Jacob is in there cooking some stew. Esau comes home, and he wants some of it. He says, I'm hungry, brother. I need some, and I'm tired. I'm ready to go to bed. I just need to eat, and I can get up, and I can start brand new in the morning. Jacob says, all right, I got it now. He's tired. He's hungry. This is the perfect time to get this birthright from him. He said, all right, sell me this day your birthright. And you'll see that Esau basically says, fine, you can have it. And I want you to see tonight that the Bible says Esau came in from the field in verse 29, and he was faint. And then he even said it to his brother. He said, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. In other words, I'm wore out. I am tired. I don't know if anybody's heard this, but this helped me the other day when I heard it. The word halt. Halt means stop, right? Halt. It stands for something. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. That goes halt. H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. You say, what does that have to do with anything? When we're one of those four things, that is when we make the worst decisions. If you look back at some of the bad decisions that you've made in your life, you were probably either hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And I want you to see that tonight. When you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that's when temptation is going to come at its worst, and we're going to make the worst decisions that we make usually because we're not thinking right. So when you're those things, what do? Halt. It helped me to learn that. But I want you to see that as Esau came into the house, guess what he was, Steve? He was hungry. And because he was hungry, if he's like me, he was angry. And then, I don't know if he was lonely, but you know he was tired. For that's what he said. He said, I'm tired. I'm faint. So Esau is already in a bad position to make bad choices. He was hungry, and he's tired. And Jacob says, well, good, I got him now. This is exactly where I want him. So not only is he faint, but Jacob said, all right, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you all you want. And look what he says in verse 32. He says, I'm at the point to die. It sounds like me when I'm hungry. I'm starving. I'm going to die. I ain't ate in 4 hours. But look what he said. He said, what profit shall this birthright do to me? In other words, he looked at his brother and said, are you kidding me? I'm sitting here starving to death, and you want my birthright? That birthright is absolutely doing nothing for my stomach right now that is starving. You can have it. It is absolutely no profit to me here. And he gave it away. What did Esau just do? Why in the world did Esau sell it so easily? Why did he just give it up? Because what Esau did was he was only concerned with fulfilling his hunger right now. I want you to listen to this. Esau was not worried about how this decision would hurt him in the future. He was only concerned with how it would help him now. So he wasn't concerned with how this choice would hurt him in the future. He was only concerned with how it would help him right now. In other words, I don't care what it does down the road as long as it fulfills my hunger right now. And that is a very dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Do you realize why people buy stuff that they can't afford? Because they want to fulfill that hunger that they have right now. They don't care if it's going to hurt them in 3 months, 4 months, What they want is to satisfy that desire today, and they will do anything they can to get it. That's why people buy stuff they can't afford. Why do people marry people they aren't supposed to? Because they don't care about how it's going to hurt them one day in the future. They just want to be married, and they want it to help them today. They're not concerned with the future. They just want to get help today. It doesn't matter how it's going to hurt them 10 years down the road. I just want help today. I want to fulfill this desire that I have today. And think about, I'm getting mad. Why does a husband commit adultery on his wife? That same exact principle. Because he does not care how it's going to hurt his marriage in 5 years. All he cares about is how he's going to fulfill that desire today. And it's the same exact way for the other side around. When the wife commits adultery on the man, why does she do it? She don't look 10 years down the road and say, my marriage is going to end because I make this choice. She says, I want this now. I don't care how it affects me in the future. I just care how it affects me now. And I have this hunger and I want it. And that's exactly where you find Esau. He says, listen, this birthright does nothing for me today. And it didn't. The birthright did nothing for him today. But it was going to do something for him in the future. But what Esau did, listen to this. He sold his future for the pleasure of the moment. He sold his future for the pleasure of the moment. And how many people in your life have you seen sell their whole entire future because of a few minutes? They sell their marriage because of just a few minutes. And they sell their life. I have a friend right now that's sitting in prison for the next 40 years. And he sold his future for 3 hours of fun one night. And you see, that's what the devil's up to. The devil says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the consequences. Have fun today. As long as it fulfills that lust, that desire that you have, it's cool. It's fine. You hear it all the time on TV. It feels good, so it can't be wrong. There's something going on in America today called instant gratification. And we all have it. Because if we go through the drive-thru and we have to wait more than 2 minutes, we get mad. Because you're supposed to have your food. Instant grits. We ain't even got to wait on grits no more. We got to wait on oatmeal. Got to wait on nothing. I waited in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru for 5 minutes today and I was ready to write them a bad review. That would be blasphemous. To write Chick-fil-A a bad review. But we do. We're so concerned with what makes us feel good now. What's going to help us now. Doesn't worry about the future. What's going to help us now? I want you to see that tonight. That's exactly what Esau did. Now, if you were to ask Adam and Eve, do you regret the decision you made in the Garden of Eden? What do you think they would say? Yes. A yes 100 times in a row. They would say, yes, I regret it. But you know what? They couldn't go back and redo it, could they? They made their decision. That decision was done. You see, the Bible says that in the book of Hebrews, Esau made his decision to sell his birthright for one morsel of bread. And although he came back one day seeking repentance with tears, he couldn't find it. Because that decision that he made, it was gone. He could not fix that decision that he made. Because there are some choices that we make that you cannot take back, can you? And especially those words that we spit out, boy, you'd like to catch them and bring them back and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. But guess what? You can't. You know, life is made up of millions of choices. But eternity is made up of two choices. That's it. And there are people who are in the pits of hell right now who are repenting with tears, saying, I wish I could have a do-over. I wish I could choose God. I wish I could choose Christ. But guess what? It's too late. It's too late. And the fact of the matter is, it blows my mind that God even gives us a choice where we want to spend forever. God literally lays it out to us and says, where do you want to spend forever? Heaven or hell? You make the choice. I don't. If somebody tells you God makes the choice who lives in heaven and who lives in hell for forever, they're wrong. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not choose where you spend eternity, and God does not choose where I spend eternity. God has never thrown anybody in hell. They choose to go there themselves. And do you know why people ignorantly choose to go there? Because they are so concerned with 70, 80 years here and getting all the pleasure that they can. And the devil says, don't think about forever. Worry about today. Can you imagine that? Worry about 24 hours and don't think about where you're going to spend forever. That's what he's doing every single day. The last thing that I want you to see, and I'm done. Verse 34. At the end of the chapter, it says, basically Esau said, here, you can have it. You can have my birthright. It doesn't do anything for me today. Then it says he ate, he drank, and he rose up and he went out his way. In other words, he didn't think anything about it. Didn't care. And that's why it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. In other words, Esau looked at it and said, it don't mean much to me. You can have it. And he walked away from it. Right here. Not important. I don't care. But you know, God thought it was important. God thinks it's important in the Old Testament. He thought the birthright was very important. And yet Esau looked and said, yeah, but it's not to me. But it's not important to me. You know what we need to be careful with? Taking what God calls important and say, but it's not to me. Taking what God calls important and saying, yeah, but it's not important to me. You know what God thinks is important? And I'm not telling you this just because I'm your pastor. You know what God thinks is important? Church. Jesus died for the church. It is obviously very important to God. But when we look and we say, yeah, but we're looking at God and saying, I realize you say it's important, but it's not that important to me. You know what God says is important? Your Bible. He preserved it for you so that you could read it and know who He was. But when it lays in our nightstand, we don't open it. That's us saying, God, it might be important to you, but not really to me. You know what God says is important? Living a godly life. He says living a godly, holy life. I didn't say sinless life. I said a holy life that reflects Him. But when we look and we say, I'll live however I want to live. I know it's important to you, but not to me. We do the exact same thing that Esau did. We take what God says, this is very important to me, but we look at Him and say, yeah, but it's not to me. And we need to be careful with that. Because it's very easy to look at God and say, I know it's important to you, but it's not really important to me. And we really need to be careful that we don't get sucked into that kind of thinking. So I want you to see that tonight. And I hope you understand this text a little bit better if you didn't understand it. But there was a birthright that was given to Esau because he was the firstborn. Jacob wanted it for obvious reasons. He deceived his brother Esau and got it. And now in the next few weeks, we will see that the genealogy is not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. The genealogy is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, isn't it? You hear that all the time. Because they are the fathers of the nation of Israel. When you see fathers in the Old Testament, that's referring to three people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because through them came every single Jew to live on the face of the earth even today. Through those three men right there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. God, thank You for preserving Your Word. And God, allowing us to know You through Your Word. So God, we just pray that You'll help us as we go out of this place. God, there are so many things that You tell us in Your Word that are important. And God, I pray that You will help our heart to consider what You say is important, to consider it important in our own life as well. So God, we thank You so much for providing Your Word, for providing Your Son that we may have eternal life by grace through faith, Lord. It's nothing that we have done, but everything that You've done, Lord. So we thank You for that tonight. We thank You, Lord, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.